I trust that all of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving this past week. I know that there may have been some changes to all of your plans due to COVID, but I really hope you were able to enjoy what you could and that you were able to give thanks to the Lord for what you have. I don't know about you, but I like to scroll through social media during Thanksgiving and Christmas and just see what my friends and family are up to and what they're thankful for, and to enjoy those things with them virtually. And I noticed as I scrolled through social media accounts that I have that many of my friends, many of my family posted pics of their family gatherings. They posted pics of their food that they were able to enjoy. And then they would articulate how they felt about all these things. And so I saw pictures with captions that read something like this: I have a beautiful wife. And a friend would post a picture of his wife, and he put the end hashtag blessed. Others said, I have wonderful kids, hashtag blessed. Some said, about to indulge in sweet potato casserole. And I was like, hallelujah, amen. I love that stuff. Hashtag blessed. Or about to enjoy a warm pecan pie along with a good cup of coffee. Hashtag blessed. And I'm sure if you have social media, you've noticed friends, family doing something very, very similar. But what intrigued me is that both my Christian friends, along with non-Christian friends, were doing this sort of thing. And it kind of led me to wonder, are people equating the blessed life along with the successful life? Are they putting those two things together? I mean, just think about it. If today's characteristics of a blessed life involve a loving marriage, obedient children, a vibrant church, a healthy body, a successful career, trusted friends, and a financial security, if that's what it means to have a blessed life, then if a believer had all these things and so much more, then we would consider that believer to be extraordinarily blessed, wouldn't we? But the question is, if they have all these things, are they extraordinarily blessed? Does that then mean that if there's a believer out there who doesn't have all those things, or let's say they have two of the seven of those things, does that mean that they are no longer then blessed? And certainly if we're going to entertain that thought, then we have to go to Scripture and look at examples, and we would have to say, okay, if that's what it means to have a blessed life, then how do we explain Job? Who, if you've ever read through the Old Testament, you know, and one day he lost it all. And how did he respond? Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when you look at an example like Job in Scripture, I think he teaches us as Christians that we can lose it all. And if we still have a relationship with God, we can still consider ourselves blessed. There's an author out there, and you may be intrigued to read her story. And if you need her name and her book title, just message me and I'll get it sent to you. But Vanitha Rendell Reisner wrote this book called The Scars That Have Shaped Me: How God Meets Us in Suffering. And I want you to listen to a clip from her book. She tells her life story, and she said this: I had a comfortable life that was stripped away within a span of weeks. My marriage dissolved, my children rebelled, my health spiraled downward, my family fell apart, my dreams were shattered. Now listen to what she says. With all that going on, she says, "And yet, in the midst of those painful events, I experience God's richest blessings." She goes on to articulate what those blessings are. A stronger faith than I had ever experienced before. A deeper love than I had ever known. A more intimate walk than I could explain. My trials grounded my faith in ways that prosperity and abundance never could. While my trials were not blessings in themselves, she says, they were channels for them. And she said, as Laura Story asked the Lord in her song, you may have heard it, it's called Blessings. In that song, Laura asked the Lord, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, what if those things are your mercies in disguise, O Lord? You see, friends, if you would do a blessed word study in the New Testament, you're going to find 111 verses that use that word. And what you're going to notice is that none of those verses in the New Testament are using that word blessed in the context of material prosperity or perfect circumstances. And so knowing that this morning, we ask ourselves then, what does a blessed life look like? And that's a great question. And friends, that's a question that the Word of God has answers for. In fact, Psalm 146 this morning will answer for us, what does a blessed life look like? So I invite you to open your Bible with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. If you've never read through the Psalms, I just encourage you to do that. From chapter 1 to chapter 150. Your heart will truly be blessed as you read through the Psalms. And I say that because you will notice psalmist after psalmist after psalmist writing and expressing to God things like doubts and fears, which we both have, griefs, sin and shame, writing and expressing their victories, their defeats, their ups, their downs in life. And what's marvelous is when you come to the end of the Psalms, like where we're at near the very end, Psalm 146, you'll notice from at the end here all the way to the conclusion of the book of Psalms, every word is praise. Praise. Now, do you think that that just happened by chance? Or do you think God is giving us a pattern to follow here? As we seek to cultivate a heart of gratitude, you can read through the Psalms and you can join the psalmist and express to God, I don't understand what is going on in my life. I don't understand these challenges that's in the world right now. I don't understand these difficulties. You can express all that to God, but then at the end of the day, you're able to then articulate to God what he wants you to articulate to him. And that is praise. That is to give thanks to the Lord for who he is. Give thanks to the Lord for what he's done. Give thanks to the Lord for what he will do. And when you do that very thing each and every day, friends, it leads to a blessed life. So what does a blessed life look like? Well, blessed is the one whose praise and singing is to the Lord. We see that here at the beginning of verse 1 of Psalm 146. It begins, notice, praise the Lord. You can fact check me if you would like, but Psalm 146, Psalm 147, Psalm 148, Psalm 149, Psalm 150, they all begin and they all end with praise the Lord. Or your Bible translation might have it, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. So the opening here, praise the Lord, in verse 1, it's plural. It's a call for the whole assembly to do just that. Praise the Lord. But then you notice here, the psalmist called himself at the end of verse 1, personally, to praise the Lord, O my soul. And then in verse 2, with determination, he resolved, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And I would just encourage you right now as I'm speaking, just look again at verse 2. Actually, just go back and look at verses 1 and 2. Just think about this. The reason I want you to think about this here is because if this psalmist had to constantly preach to himself, reminding himself to praise and to sing to the Lord, if this psalmist had to do that for himself, then how much more do you, how much more do I need to preach and remind myself and you remind yourself to praise and to sing to the Lord? You may be wondering, well, why did he have to preach this to himself? Why did he have to make this resolution here in verse 2? Well, you notice that as this psalm goes on, he had to do all this because life was full of oppression. It's full of hunger and captivity, blindness and defeat. He knew that some of God's people suffer. They suffer as strangers, widowed, fatherless. He knew that believers, they're not exempt from tribulation. They're not exempt from distress and dangers and persecution from the wicked. And so he's teaching us here in Psalm 146 by example, friends. He's teaching us we cannot limit our praise and our singing to only the days when we are in a good mood because we have pleasant circumstances. We can't do that. Instead, we have to make, like he did, a determined choice. Lord, every blessing you pour out, I'm going to turn back to praise. When that darkness closes in, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. So blessed is the one whose praise and singing is to the Lord. Secondly, blessed is the one whose faith and trust is in the Lord. Verse 3 goes on and says, put not your trust in princes, in influential people. Put not your trust in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Now we don't know who wrote Psalm 146. And we don't really know when he wrote Psalm 146. Some scholars would suggest it was written after the Babylon exile. The reason for this belief is because the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it has in the title of Haggai and Zechariah. And you know, and I know, that both of those prophets were during the post-exilic era. And if that's the case, as these Jews returned back to Jerusalem from being captive in Babylon for 70 years, as they get back to Jerusalem, the first thing they want to do, if you've read the Old Testament, is they want to rebuild the temple. And they were trusting in King Cyrus that will be able to get that job done. And so you can read through Ezra and you will notice that King Cyrus initially gave them permission to do just that, rebuild the temple. Chapter 1 states that in Ezra. But then as you read through Ezra, you'll come to chapter 4 and you'll notice they started to face adversaries. They started to face opposition to that project of rebuilding the temple. And those adversaries attacked and that opposition was bearing down upon them all the days of King Cyrus, and then all the days into the reign of King Darius. So it seems to make sense that that could have been the setting for Psalm 146, but friends, honestly, we don't know for sure. And it really doesn't impact how we interpret this text here, Because the point the psalmist is driving home in verse 3 is this: put your trust in the Lord God. Put your trust in the Lord God. That was his point, verse 3. Why? Because you will praise and sing to the one you trust in to deliver you. So put your trust in the Lord God. If you put your trust in your faith in some sort of influential person, like he suggests, verse 3, a prince, and put your faith, put your trust in that person to help you out of some sort of difficulty. And if that person helps you out of some sort of tight spot or difficulty, the response is going to be you sing and you praise the person that helped you out of that tight spot. Oh, you know how it goes. And when you're singing and giving praise to someone that helped you out of a difficulty, now I'm not saying you can't thank them and stuff, but remember ultimately who helps us out of all our trials, tribulations, distressing situations, etc. It's the Lord God. He deserves the glory for delivering us. And when you put your trust and put your faith in someone other than the Lord God, you're robbing him of glory. So put your trust in the Lord God. That's so important for us to do today, friends. Because we are seeing people all around us putting their faith and trust in other people, other things, and they're being let down left and right. The government lets people down. The media lets people down. Scientists let people down. Doctors let people down. Justices let people down. Politicians let people down. And I can go on and on and on. The psalmist says here in verse 3, there's no salvation in them. And their influence, he says, will be short-lived. He's pointing out here, they are one breath away from the grave. A powerful prince could be here right now today and gone tomorrow. Verse 4, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. And so as we hear what the psalmist is saying here in verse 3, verse 4, it's teaching us that the eternal Lord God is the only person who is worthy of our absolute faith and trust. Amen? He's the only one who can rescue you from your enemies, friends. He is the only one who can deliver you from the trials and the tragedies that you're facing. The Lord God's the only one who can save you from your sins through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so I just ask you, friends that are listening, are you saved? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord God? And if not, why not today? Why not just turn away from your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord God? Doing so leads to a blessed life. Blessed is the one whose praise and singing is to the Lord. Blessed is the one whose faith and trust is in the Lord. And thirdly, blessed is the one whose help and hope is in the Lord. Look with me now at verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I hope you understand a key phrase in verse 5 that's just packed full of hope. The phrase is the God of Jacob. Packed full of hope. And you might be wondering, well, how is that packed full of hope? Well, if you've ever read through Genesis, you'll recall that God promised Abraham that he would bless all the nations of the earth through him. Well, later, God gave more specifics to that promise and said, Abraham, through your offspring, I will bless all the nations of the earth. And when Abraham and Sarah received that promise, It was unique because they were old and they were well beyond those childbearing days. But God kept his promise and he blessed them with the son Isaac. And we fast forward and eventually Isaac married Rebecca. And Isaac and Rebecca wanted a son. And God didn't just give them a son, he blessed them with two sons, twins. And the first to be born to Rebecca was Esau, reddish in his complexion, and grabbing onto his heel coming out of her womb was Jacob. And Jacob eventually lived up to his name. His brother Esau came home one day from a hunt. He was starving, and Jacob tricked him. He schemed Esau in giving him the birthright for a measly bowl of stew. And then later, when Isaac was about to die, Jacob took advantage of his father's bad eyesight and tricked him, deceived his father into giving him the blessing. And you can imagine that when Esau heard from his father that he had already given the blessing, he was furious. And so Jacob, because he stole Esau's inheritance, he had to run for his life, and that he did. And he went far away from home and lived with his uncle Laban for 20 years. And please understand what I'm unpacking here and reviewing through Genesis. All this is happening in perfect accordance to God's sovereign redemptive plan. And so this account goes on, and Jacob, it's time for him to now return to the promised land. And guess who's ready to welcome his brother back to the promised land? You can imagine. Esau. And Jacob's terrified to meet his brother Esau. And so he smothers him with gifts after gifts after gifts, hoping it will soften him and that he won't kill him. Well, the night before Jacob and Esau met together, the angel of the Lord wrestled all night long with Jacob. And seeing he wasn't winning the match, he touched Jacob's hip socket, putting Jacob's hip out of joint. And he said to Jacob in Genesis 32, "Let me go." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you," listen to this, "bless me." And so the man said in Genesis 32, verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with me and have prevailed." In other words, your name will no longer be supplanter. Your name will now be triumphant with God, Israel. And Jacob renamed that place in verse 30 and said, "I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Well, the next day, when it came time for him to meet Esau, Jacob went away from that place very weak physically, but extraordinarily blessed. And why was that? Because Jacob was now very strong in the Lord. The Lord was his help. The Lord was his hope. And so that's why in verse 5, that phrase, "the God of Jacob," should give you hope. And the reason I say that is because if God Almighty can completely transform and bless a dirty, rotten scoundrel like Jacob, then guess what he can do in your life? Guess what he can do in my life, regardless of how terrible our past has been? Spurgeon said this about verse 5. He said, "The Lord pours most into those who are most empty of self. Those who have least of their own shall have the most of God's." So blessed is the one whose help and hope is in the Lord. So hope in the one who is the creator of all things. Verse 5, "Blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord his God, the Almighty, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Hope in the one who's faithful at all times, friends. Verse 5 and 6, blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord his God, who keeps faith forever. Isn't that marvelous? Not only does our God save us, friends, but our God remains faithful to us after salvation. He enables us, his own, to persevere. Our God never goes back on any one of his promises. So today, you and I, we can hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Hope in the one who can deliver from all circumstances. Notice this, verse 7, the Lord executes justice for the oppressed. Throughout history, wicked people in powerful positions have oppressed God's people. And guess what? That's going to continue until the Lord returns back to this earth. But the scripture gives us hope. It gives us assurance that when our God returns back to this earth, justice will be served. No oppressor will be able to escape his righteous judgments. Verse 7 goes on and says, the Lord gives food to the hungry. That's exciting. That's encouraging. You and I, we can trust the Lord to provide for our every single need. The Lord sets the prisoners free, it says in verse 7. Goes on in verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. These two things the prophet Isaiah himself said that the Messiah would do when he first came to this earth. And when Jesus came to this earth and began his earthly ministry, you can read in the early portions of the Gospels where he went into the synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61, which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and sight to the blind and to set at liberty to those who are oppressed. And as you read through his earthly ministry, scholarship would say that they don't notice a particular time when he was on this earth where he literally freed someone from prison. And so what's implied here is that we look at these verses as the Lord setting us free. Setting us free from the slave market of sin. Opening our eyes to the truth of the Word of God, enabling us to put our faith and put our trust in the Lord for salvation. Verse 8 goes on and says, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. There's been certainly a lot of things that have pushed us around this year, hasn't there been? There's been a lot of things in this year that has knocked us down. I'm sure you can come up with quite the list of things that pushed you around or knocked you down this year. And based on all that the psalmists have written, it seems to be that's the case for every single year, not just in the year 2020 where things push us around or knock us down. That happens every year. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 145, you can look at this in your Bible here, verse 14. He articulated that the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. So him and those that he were writing to were getting pushed around and knocked down during that time. Psalm 146, verse 8, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Very next chapter, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 147, people are getting pushed around, knocked down. Verse 3, the Lord heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. I love that verse. When we get pushed down and knocked down and we get hurt, it tells us that our Lord heals. And so when you think of all this, friends, we are so blessed in the Lord. We have help for whatever comes our way on any given year. We have hope in the Lord. So whatever is defeating you right now in your life, friends, I just want to encourage you to do what Scripture says to do with those things, to cast all your anxieties on the Lord, because He cares for you. It was Charles Simeon who said, "Let nothing on the one hand be deemed too great to carry to Him, nor on the other hand account anything so small that you may engage in it without His aid. The Lord is our help. He is our hope." Verse 8 continues telling us why God does all these things that we've read about. It says He does them because the Lord loves the righteous. So hope in the One who can deliver from all circumstances. Hope in the One who is victorious over all wickedness. Verse 9 says, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. The Lord upholds the widow and the fatherless." I don't know if you've caught on when you read through the Old Testament, but these three groups mentioned here in verse 9, the sojourner, the widow, the fatherless, they are often used throughout the Old Testament as a reference to someone who is defenseless. And what the psalmist is saying about these people is that the Almighty God, even though they're defenseless, He is the one that protects them from the wicked. It says there at the end of verse 9, "The way of the wicked He brings to ruin." Hope in that. As we come to the end here, just like many of the other psalms, this psalmist, he brings us full circle. Verse 10, he says, "The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Therefore, praise the Lord." The Lord who reigns forever, friends, guess what? He is our Lord. We are His people. And that, my friends, is what makes you and what makes me this morning hashtag blessed. He is our God, and we are His people through Christ Jesus. And so this morning, God has shown us in Psalm 146 what a blessed life looks like in Christ Jesus. Blessed is the one whose praise and singing is to the Lord. Blessed is the one whose faith and trust is in the Lord. Blessed is the one whose help and hope is in the Lord. We are so blessed in Christ Jesus. Give thanks to God for that. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. The blessings of salvation, eternal life, but the blessings of help and hope for the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties of life. Lord, we would be in a bad place without Christ, and today we rejoice that because of Your great love for us, we have a relationship with You. We're free from Your wrath, Your judgment. And we look forward to an eternal life with Christ Jesus forever. Comfort Your people. Continue to cultivate within their hearts a spirit of gratitude. May we take this attitude even into the Christmas season where we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord, help us to finish this year just praising You and rejoicing in You each and every day. We love You, Father. Thank You so much for loving us first through Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.